John 15 this morning, and verse 18, just so we can understand the narrative here. And it says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." All right, so let's get into this. All right, so we have this love versus hatred theme going on. In verse 18, Jesus says to the disciples, the world is going to hate you. In verse 19, we see the tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Jesus calls the disciples to follow him. They choose to accept, to follow him, and to minister with him. In verse 20, again, he says, he's assuring them, that you are going to be persecuted. And that just as very few listen to me, very few are going to listen to you. You're going to tell the truth, proclaim the truth, preach the truth, but don't be surprised if you don't have a lot of response to that. Just be faithful, just endure, keep going, and keep doing the right thing. Now we get to verse 21. All right, and he says in verse 21 we have the unsaved hatred isn't, as we talked about last week, just because believers are to be morally good, morally upright, good citizens, good neighbors, all of that. And yes, it should set us apart, but your neighbor's not going to necessarily hate you just because you're better than them. Alright, the reasoning behind that, as we talked about last week, is more so because when they know that you are a follower of Christ and they are not, the response of the world, the response of Satan, of the unregenerate man, is going to hate that. Because light and darkness don't get along. And so we saw that last week in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he says, "If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." So, all right, so that's the introductory question getting into verse 22. What does Jesus mean that when he said they would not have been guilty of sin? Go ahead.
Somewhere in Romans,
Romans 1, I think, is where you're going.
I'm talking about the law, where there is no law, there is no condemnation.
Okay. I don't think that's Romans 1. Do you know, Dick?
No, I know what he's talking
about. Okay. You want to Google it, see if you can find it? Okay.
Especially people who are, I remember a time when 60 was against the law,
Right.
Now, if you're not driving 60 against the law, but they changed the law, if there's a law, you got to
Okay. All right.
Romans 8.
Romans 8, 1.
4:15.
What's Romans 8, 1 say ever?
Therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law and the spirit of life is set free in Christ Jesus from the sin of law and death.
Okay. And then what do you find?
4:15 of Romans says, "For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation."
Okay, so it really what Paul's teaching in both of those is just the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The law, as an unbeliever, the law brings death. But once you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're free from the law. You're not bound by that because you're under the blood of Christ now. All right, so when Jesus is speaking to his disciples about those that are getting ready to reject him and put him to death. And he says they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Was he saying that they weren't guilty of any sin? Or were they weren't guilty of maybe something, a more specific sin? Heather? All right, because, all right, what do we know? What does Paul teach in Romans 3?
The law is a taskmaster, and the law teaches, the law causes a person to become guilty because if they can't keep the law, then they're guilty, which also a little bit from James.
Okay. What do we see? Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 5:12. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we are all sinners just by the fact that we were born into this world. All right. So Jesus isn't saying that, you know, they were born into this world, but they could have been without sin. They're still sinners, just as all of us are. So he doesn't mean all sin. He's not saying they could have been perfect, because that just doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit with context. It doesn't fit with Scripture, with everything else that we know from Scripture. But it's the specific sin of rejecting Christ as their Savior. Because here he was in the flesh. Here he is, you know, the incarnate Son of God standing before them, doing these works, these miracles, trying to, again, and why does he do those works? Why does Scripture tell us that Christ did miracles? All right, we don't have them today, necessarily, not to the same degree. Yes, God still performs miracles, I understand that, but we don't have a revelation of Christ that's doing miracles everywhere he goes, and healing sick and blind and all of that. But why are we told in Scripture that Christ even did miracles?
So they would believe the Scripture.
All right, so that the Jews would believe that he was the real Messiah. Yeah, because he came and said, I'm the Messiah. Well, you know, that, again, kind of put yourself in their shoes. You know, that's a tall order for somebody to come along and say, yeah, look at me, I'm the Messiah. You know, well, you were the son of a carpenter. You know, you were born in a manger. You didn't come from Bethlehem, which if they had studied, they would have known that he had. But, you know, all of those things. And so the purpose, the intent of the miracles was to prove to them, the Jews, it wasn't even for the Gentiles, it was for the Jews to prove to them that, you know what? I'm saying I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God, that I'm doing the will of my Father, and now look at what I can do through the strength of the Holy Spirit and through the power of God. You know, I can do these mighty works. I do these miracles not of my own accord, and not as you accuse me of Satan. I do them through the strength of God, because He is my Father and I do the will of my Father. And so he's trying to show them, and when they get down to it and they completely reject him and they hate him, he says, you know what? They're guilty of their rejection of me. And again, yes, all of us are. All those that reject Christ are going to be stand before God individually, personally, and be judged for their personal rejection of him. But he's pointing out, and we'll see it again in another verse here as well, that he comes back to that. So the world's lack of knowledge isn't because the people didn't see or hear Christ. All right, so it's not just this idea of, you know, well, the person in the African jungle or wherever it is that, you know, never heard or whatever, you know, so maybe, you know, and he's going to address this. Because that was kind of the intent here, is that, you know, maybe they could get a buy. Maybe there's a way, a loophole. You know, and we love what, you know, most Americans love the tax loopholes and the loopholes in the laws. And, you know, we have attorneys and whatever that just live to find all the loopholes. and get people out of stuff. But Jesus is going to take all of those and just close them and say there are no loopholes. You know, if that had been the case, it's conceivable, as the verse indicates, that maybe they wouldn't be judged as guilty. But that's not the case, because Paul argues in Romans 1 that everyone has enough knowledge to be condemned for their sin. So go to Romans 1. Is that where? What were you reading earlier, Dick? Huh? Okay, that's where you're reading from. I thought so. Okay. I'll give you a second to get there. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. All right. So again, this light and darkness, this love and hate. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. God's not hiding these things from us or from mankind in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Again, why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature, or the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. The women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave it up as well. Shameless acts with men, revealing themselves to due penalty, sincerely did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You know, it's always interesting when we read lists of sin, whether it's here, you can look and go to Revelation 20:21. You know, we've got to understand that sin is sin. And yes, you know, we can discuss sin is sin, and although there might be more severe punishments for some sin than others, and we know that from the Mosaic Law, we see that as well. But the point here that Paul makes is, you know what, he's lumping, you know, disobedient to parents and those that are boastful, that those that gossip, you know, and we would look at all that and go, well, then, yeah, that's just, you know, of course, all the kids are going to disobey. And, you know, and it was just, you know, I gossiped. I just, you know, it was a prayer request, really. And, you know, I just shared it, and I guess I probably shouldn't have. But, and you know, we excuse these things or we try to rationalize them. But what else does Paul compare that to? Murder, debased minds, all unrighteousness, you know, evil, you know, murder, the strife, you know, all, you know, and Paul says, you know what, all of them, it's all wrong. It's all, they're all guilty because of this. And he says the underlying principle in all of it is, you know what, they should have seen God in the creation. They should have seen God in the world around them because he showed it to them. You know, they should have seen the attributes of God, his power, his nature, because he says that they're clear. They can be perceived. But again, what is the issue? The issue is their eyes were blinded to the truth so that they could not see. Brother Dick.
Even if in the world that claims that there is no God, the fact that they adhere to a, and it's the good and evil.
Yeah, I mean, there's some type of moral law.
Yeah, there's something like that. Some people will move so far to different locations, but they are still not willing to give up the idea that that's evil and that's not.
Right.
And therefore, without a, you might say, well, that's kind of an objective of good society. And yet, if we're just beings that came about, then where did that come from? Because the animal kingdom has no good or evil.
Exactly.
So when you come to the human person, and all of a sudden good and evil becomes a characteristic, it has to come from somewhere.
Right. Yep. Malcolm.
I think that's very Christianity, and it's something we're talking about. Even among kids, you know, they say, hey, that's not fair.
Right.
Would you want me to do this to you? Or I give you some of my apple, why don't you give me some of yours? So it automatically, if you're really an atheist, you don't believe in moral law. You're survival, you're just another animal.
Right.
I've never really understood why any atheist would even be moral, but I'm glad that they are, you know.
Right. Right. Yeah, but and the, you know, the end, the last verse in the chapter says what? They deserve to die. And I think the point is that all of us deserve to die without Christ. And you know, Christ is what makes the difference. And so Christ again is what makes that, is the defining line between love and hatred, and what brings the hatred upon those of us that have trusted Christ. And so the argument here is from Christ is to remove any question or any possibility of an excuse and to close that loophole and to show the disciples that, you know what, that nobody gets a bye in this life. You know, the facts are, you know, and again, the facts are totally different. All right. So even that, you know, even what Christ is maybe proposing can't even come to pass. Why? Because Jesus did come. You know, the gospel was presented to the people. Works were done. You know, and yet the people were still disobedient. They still rejected Christ and the gospel and the truth. And so therefore they are guilty of sin. You know, and again in verse 23 it says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. So the implications here is clear. The hating is nothing less than they hate God. They hate the Creator. They hate the one that put it all into motion. And because of their hatred towards Him, they hate anything, His Son, or anyone who claims or names the name of His Son. And the pronouns really stress the great divide between Jesus and the world, between the Father, God, and the world here. And so we see that in that. And then verse 24 and 25... He says, well, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. All right. So what sin would they have not been guilty of if Jesus had done His works? I think I said that right. All right. Well, sort of the same answer as before, so we'll keep going. All right. So the climax of the argument here is this idea of, all right, He did the works, and so they wouldn't have been guilty. All right. So let's kind of continue. So the issue is this divide between mankind and God. And so the question is, how is that gap bridged? How can we, as man, we're guilty and we all stand condemned because we have committed the smallest or the greatest of sin? How can we bridge that? How can we get from a condemned state to one of forgiveness, one that doesn't? And the answer is Christ. And Christ is that agent. Christ is that bridge. Christ is the one who bridges the gap for us. And it's in this passage, the point that Christ is making is in the works that He did. All right, so again, it's not that we're saved by works, but what did the works that Jesus do prove? It proved that he was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was and who he claimed to be. And so the works were offered repeatedly at different festival cycles throughout his 3.5 year ministry and in between as well, but especially at the festivals to emphasize who he was and that he was coming to fulfill them. But it also shows us what the hostility of the Jews against him. All right. Who remembers the different festivals? And I know if you haven't been in the class, we've been in John for 3 years. So, I mean, it's, you know, hey, we want to learn it. You got to take one verse at a time and go through it. All right. So many of the feasts and festivals, the Jews, that was when you read about the Jews making attempts on Christ's life, was really at these big gatherings in Jerusalem. And much of that was because Jesus was revealing himself more publicly at those festivals, because that was when the majority of your good Orthodox Jews would come to Jerusalem to the temple for the feast or the festival or the sacrifice or whatever was going on at that time. And so that's when Christ was more public to larger crowds, trying to show himself to them. All right, so remember these I am statements. I'm going to run out of time. But, you know, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth, and life. I'm the true vine. All right, and as we kind of went through those, many of those were said at a specific festival or a specific gathering in Jerusalem. All right, at the Passover. You know, right? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know, he was the Lamb of God who takes away sin. The Feast of the Tabernacles, we have the celebration of the water. Remember the little ritual that they did with that? And that's when Jesus cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink freely. Also, the Tabernacles, the celebration of life, is when Jesus cried out to the crowds and said, I am the light of the world. You know, it was during these special events that Christ was trying to relate to them and compare, to bring to their attention. You know, you do these, you do this water ritual, you do this light ritual. That's me. That's the representation of who I am. I'm coming to give you water to drink from. I'm the one coming to shed light, the real light, upon things. And so Christ was doing these things. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't just an accident. All of it was very specific. You know, just as Pastor said this morning, you know, it wasn't an accident that God waited until after Adam had named all the animals to even make Eve. And it wasn't an accident that he took a rib from Adam to make her. And just, you know, all of that, it wasn't accidental. And if you weren't in the 8:30 service, I won't spoil the rest. Because there's the end of the story. But, you know, none of this was on accident. You know, it was all just planned by God. And Christ deliberately did the will of his Father in fulfilling each of these things as he went through that. All right, so they rejected his words. They refused to recognize the connection between his words and his works. You know, they heard what he said, they saw what he did, but they said, no, you can't put those together. You're a liar, you're this, and you're a fake. And they refused to accept it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the time that we have looked in your word. Help us to be a help and a blessing. Help us to be confident and more assured in our faith of you. And I pray that you would bless the service to follow, be with Pastor. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. In your name, amen.